Amen. Thank you, Carolyn. We're going to look at a number of scriptures this morning. We want to continue the message that we were preaching last week on God has a plan for your life. And I think it's something that I think all of us need to, from time to time, to look at and to even if we've looked at it before, many times probably, it's always good to be reminded of these things, and especially the wonderful things that God provides for us in salvation. Bible says that He has elected us and for a number of things, and one of them was to be conformed to the image of Christ. We to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. He talks about the election to God's plan. And that plan includes each of our lives and our position and our part in promulgation of the gospel and of doing God's will on the earth. And that also refers to those who, as we do God's will, its relationship within our lives to other people. How then, when we do God's will in our lives, how it affects other people. And that's very important for us to understand these things. So we need to be at peace with the Lord, and that simply means to be obeying Him and doing what He tells us to do. Not because He's forcing us or He's making this commandment and we're to follow it, and if we follow the letter of the commandment and so forth, then we please God. That's not how the Bible presents Christianity and our relationship to the Lord in this particular dispensation. At this time, and it's always been really this way, we serve the Lord because we love Him. We do what God says and we obey His commandments, not because He makes a commandment and we've got to follow it because He's God and He's going to force us to. We do it because we love Him. Because we know it's right. And we know that if we don't follow God's commandments and His instruction to us, we're running contrary to how God has set His world up. And that's important for us to understand. And part of that, again, is our relationship to the Lord and our relationship one with another. And all of that is involved in God's will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 now. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. And so if you'd like to write the scripture down, it would be good to go back and probably use this as a devotion in studying God's Word. And in Romans chapter 3, let me get over to chapter 3. We want to begin reading in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of the gospel. And so Paul here, being inspired of God, is very plainly telling us that we are sinners. So there is a need within our lives. When we say we are to accomplish the will of God and we're to seek God's will, there's a reason for it. The reason for it is that we're sinners and we need God's instruction. We don't have within our own minds and even within our own consciences the ability to do right. Our consciences are to be formed by the Word of God and by God's instruction. And that leads us to do right. But we know as the lost man, his conscience is corrupted because he's born a sinner. And he's born with this old nature that all of us have. And so we want to be at peace with the Lord. He said, I declare in verse 26, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and to justify them that believe in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, as we said last week, to be justified before the Lord Jesus Christ and our God and our Creator, because we're not at war with Him anymore. We're not fighting Him anymore. We're in agreement with Him. And when we're in agreement with Him, all of the stress and the confusion and all this kind of stuff that goes with not refusing or believing in God is done away with. So many people, I had a fellow write me 2 days ago, and he wrote and said, well, I agree with you on this, but I don't agree with you on this. Well, it all goes together. You can't separate one from the other. And he wrote me back, and he's telling me, you know, I don't think you, he says, that you really understand the situation and so forth. And I said, I think I do understand the situation. I haven't written him back yet, but I plan to, and I know what I'm going to tell him. I'm not going to write him back and tell him, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, and I know you're very sincere about it, but you know what you're, and give him any credence at all to accept the fact that what he believes is wrong. It's not right. It's not what the Bible says. And the very Bible that we have is very explicit in that. That it's very clear what God's will is concerning. So I'm not going to write him back and pat him on the back and justify his unbelief. I'm not going to do that. And that's what a lot of people are seeking to do. And when they are doing that, there's no peace in their life. Can you imagine? And I'm thinking about this fellow. I don't know him. I don't even know I have any idea where he is in the world. But I'll tell you this. I know there's strife in the man's life. Why did he write me about this particular subject if he wasn't in strife about it? If he knew what the Bible said and he was accepting that, he wouldn't be writing me. He'd be in compliance with what the Scripture says. There wouldn't be any conflict. But there's a conflict in his life, and he's trying to get me to agree with him to justify his false teaching. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to give him one inch. Because God doesn't. God's Word is explicitly clear. And that's where the peace comes. I don't have to worry about things that I'm in agreement with Christ on, the things that I believe is right, when I'm living my life as God would have me to do. I don't have to walk around hanging my head down and worried to death that I'm displeasing God, because I know that I am within His will. So I know I'm not separated from God. In other words, I know that my sins are not separating me from God, because if we confess our sins, He's faithfully just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore, I know, and because of what God says in His Word, because He set the standards and He set the principles we are to live by, I know that I am in His will. And I know that we're not at odds with one another. And what a wonderful thing it is not to be at odds with God. And the problem with our society today is that people all around us, even in Christians and professing Christians in churches today, are at odds with the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and then we'll look at 19 and 20. Paul says, let me back up, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. By the way, there's so many people out there that want to criticize we who believe in the dispensational truths of this Scripture. There's the word right there. We are living in the dispensation of the church age. And that is a particular thing and a particular way that God is working with those who believe in Him in this particular age that we're in. And by the way, when the rapture comes, this age is going to be over. And the Old Testament age will be reinstituted. And the last 7 years of the Old Testament will be completed in the Great Tribulation, ending with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 he says, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, the Christian, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, has been sealed to the Lord through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hear all the time these denominations and folks who say you can lose your salvation, and I can't find that anywhere in the Bible that it teaches that. That is the invention of man, because God says repeatedly over and over and over throughout the pages of this Scripture that He protects those, and it is He who keeps believers saved. And he says so right here. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. What is a promise? A forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's what he's talking about. And then in verse 19 he says, which is exceeding the greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness that is filled in all, filled all in all. So, again, by the way, that's a dispensational verse also, because he's talking about the body, which he just mentions, the church, which is the ecclesia, the local assembly, is his body. So we are part of the body of Christ. But we're not a universal church. That's different. But what he's trying to tell us here, that we are not separated from God. We have been bought through Christ's blood, through his sacrifice. We have become a part of what God's plan is because we believe. We are now in sync with God's word. In Romans chapter 8, you'll turn back to that chapter. Romans chapter 8, you'll read another verse of scripture that explains the same thing and teaches this truth. We have been adopted into his family. Now, my father and mother, I was not adopted, but I do know people who have been adopted. And I don't think it's a bad thing to be adopted. As you think about it, here's a child without a father and a mother. Some family, because of their desire to have children and to give themselves to a child and to raise that child, they adopt that child into their family. And in most cases, and I know there are some exceptions to it, but in most cases, that adopted child is treated like a son. And in a lot of cases, the adopted son becomes a part of that family. And they call their adopted parents mother and father because that's what they are. And so they're a part of the family. And by the way, once you get adopted, you don't get unadopted. Did you understand that? And so he says here, in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and through 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I know we live in a state that tells us that we're all the pre-existed in heaven, and that is not true. The Bible never says that. That we are all sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. That is not true. It says right here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. By the way, if we were already the sons and daughters of God, we wouldn't have to be adopted, would we? You ever thought about that? When you really look at Scripture, it just kind of speaks to itself, doesn't it? And then he says, and the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, and heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. So be that we suffer with him that we might be also glorified together. Can you believe and can you understand God's word when he says that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Now, years ago, I started, it's been many years ago, we started putting everything that Carolyn and I own in joint ownership. If I was to pass away, and she was, it equally belongs to each of us, and that we don't have to go through a court and all this kind of process and have a court tell us that what we own is ours. We're joint heirs. She has just as much right to what our property as I do. And so we are joint heirs. We own these things jointly. I don't own it any more than she does. She don't own it any more than I do. Do you see that? And it says here, we are joint heirs with who? With Jesus Christ. So what Christ has with God and that God has given unto him through through his propitiation for us, for his sacrifice, for his making us believers and Lord, not making us believers, but saving us as believers, forgiving us our sins, the promises of heaven, forgiveness of sin that God has given us, is jointly to every one of us. The same as it is with Christ, it is with us. And that's an amazing thing. All that Christ has is ours. What an amazing thing that is, to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter, Galatians, if you'll turn just a couple of books over, look at Galatians. And we want to look at verses 4-7, Galatians 4-7. Thou art, Galatians 4:7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, if you think about what it means to be an heir of God, we think about the greatness and the magnitude of our Savior and our God. Think about it. Think about all the vastness that is His. We can't even imagine the greatness of God. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet God says here that we are no more a servant, but we are a son. And if a son, then we are heir of God through Christ. In other words, we have received God. We are His property. We are in His family, as early as Romans said, as joint heirs. We are recipient of His loving care. John chapter 10, verse 28. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John. And chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus in verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." Now, if you are God's sheep, then you follow God. You hear His voice. You're able to. Now, the Bible, if we know anything about sheep and what the Bible tells us, the Bible says that sheep won't follow anybody but their leader, their master, their shepherd. Verse 28 says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And again, I have to say this. I hate, in one sense, to keep repeating it, but it's so plain. Why in the world would anybody claim to know Jesus Christ and be preaching the Word of God and say that you can lose your salvation? He says right here, "They shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." By the way, I know this rubs a lot of denominations and false teachers wrong, but yes, it is true. Once saved, always saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you teach other than that, you're a false teacher. You don't even know what salvation is involved in. And then it says in verse 28, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then Jesus said something that really stirred up the Jews, because He said, "I and my Father are one." That's a Trinity verse that teaches that God is the Jesus Christ, and God is the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all three God. Jesus said, "I'm God." And by the way, the Jews understood what He said. Lots of people today say, "Oh, that He didn't really mean that. He just meant," says, "Oh, we're one with God." Or, "We're one in opinion." Or, "We're one in how we think." No, He meant He was one. And if you study the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll find the one doctrine that is so prevalent, it just jumps out at you, and that is the oneness of God. God is never presented as polytheistic, which means many gods. He's always one God. And how can He be one God and Jesus Christ and Father be the same God? And that speaks of the Trinity. And you say, "Well, I don't understand that." No, you don't, and I don't either. But that is the essence of God, and that's what Jesus said. You're going to believe Jesus, or you're going to believe some doubter who can't understand the Bible and wants to criticize it and declare it untrue because he can't understand it. Do you see the truth of that? And the Jews understood it. They took up stones and they were going to kill him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me?" And notice what the Jews said. The Jews answered, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Isn't that plain? Just as clear as a bell. So, we receive the loving care of God. We receive Him. We hear His voice. He communicates with us and leads us throughout our lives. And also, in Philippians chapter 1, if you'll turn with me there, we'll see that God also works in our lives. You have the certainty that God's work in you will continue as long as you're in His presence. Now, I'm not saying that you lose your salvation, but you know what? We can't fall out of fellowship with the Lord because we let sin involve itself in our lives. And so, in Philippians chapter 1, received. Chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? That is the second coming of Christ. That is the rapture for us in the church age and this dispensation. And it is also the resurrection of those at the end of the seven-year tribulation for those Old Testament saints, and also for the tribulation saints who are saved when Christ returns to the earth at the end of the great tribulation. And so because God has done none for us so much, we can have confidence that he will help us in all situations. Go back to the book of Romans. And we'll see in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Do you see how many promises? One of the most interesting things that you can do, and one of the most fulfilling things you can do, is as you read through the Bible, write down all the promises of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The place of Scripture, let's see, I'm right here. I'm in Acts, excuse me. Romans 8, 32. Let me back up again and get the context. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travail in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. This is what we call the blessed hope. I'll be honest with you, I got up this morning and I was hurting. I'm hurting right now. My back is killing me. I just interject this. Brother Yates in Tappahannock, he's retiring, and he's 75 years old, and so he's retiring. And I got to think of the word retire. And I said, you know, I'm tired, and I'm retired. And that word is in there, isn't it? Retired. I said, I don't know, I'm trying to make it's kind of foolish what I was thinking, but I said, you know what, I'm tired. I got up, my back was hurting, I'm not feeling well at all, and yet I'm excited because I'm going to come to church. I know you're going to be here, and I know that God's got a message for you this morning, and he's going to use me to deliver that message, and I'm enthusiastic because I want to give you what God's Word says, and I want to try to encourage you. But you know what? The older we get, the more aches and pains we have, don't we? And these aches and pains and so forth are real within our lives. And but we grow inside. Why? Because look at all the travail that goes on just in living this life. And we look around us and we see so many people hurting and the tragedies in so many people's lives. This week I can't tell you how many people I've thought about or come across or people have mentioned to me or asked for prayer and so forth that are struggling. Well, all that's going to end when Christ comes back. That's our blessed hope. And I'll be honest with you, I long for it. With all my heart, I long for it. Now, you younger people who don't have the aches and pains we older folks have, you just sit back and I don't know what he's talking about. But you older people do, don't you? And by the way, can I tell you a little secret? Something that's not really a secret. And I don't want to alarm you, but you younger people are going to get old one day if the Lord tarries. And so you're going to experience it. And you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll say, well, I'm going to preach. Brother Abram's sharing that with me. We no longer have to be engaged or enslaved to sin. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible tells us here, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you understand what that's saying? We are born with a sinful nature, aren't we? All of us are. We all know that. I don't think I've ever asked anybody if they knew they were sinners that they did not answer and say, yes, they did. And I asked them, have you sinned? Certainly, well, I have sinned. But the Bible tells us that, as it says right here, just as plainly, that the Christian, the person who has believed and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, the old man has been crucified. That's what happened on the cross. In other words, that means he's been put to death. He no longer has the power. This old nature that we were born with no longer has absolute power over us. It does have power over us. It causes us to sin. It's always nagging at us and tempting us. But we have a greater power within us, and that is the Holy Spirit of God and the very nature of God in our lives. And we have God's abiding presence. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is a wonderful verse. And I think many times as we're going through the trials and the difficulties of life, we forget this verse and we don't quite understand it. But it says very plainly here, "There is have no temptation taken you, but that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Bear what? The temptation. So what does that actually mean? It means that whenever the temptation comes, and this old nature nagging at us, and all of us has got it, and it's nagging at us, it's tempting us to do wrong, and in a thousand different ways, at the same time present in the believer's life is the Holy Spirit of God that is beckoning us, do right. Obey God. And He not only is telling us and that we should do right, but He's giving us the way that we can overcome that temptation, whatever it might be, so that we don't have to do it. Now, a lot of times we're weak, aren't we? Can I tell you how to overcome the weakness and this old nature that besets us and is always nagging at us, trying to get us sin? You start rebuking it. You start doing right. And as you do right, and as you avoid the temptation, as you deny yourself, and sometimes your very self in your own mind, you're denying yourself that wants to do wrong, and you accept God's means of escape, you grow stronger. And in time, as you do this, you grow and mature in Christ. And after a while, guess what? You become so strong, probably never will ever completely come to the place to where you'll be able to throw off every temptation. But I'll tell you this, as you give in to Christ and as you avoid the temptation, you grow stronger, and the temptation will have less and less power to affect you. That's a fact. And that's how it overcome. But every time you submit to the temptation, you allow it to have place in your life, and you succumb to it, that just makes you weaker. The best thing to do is when the temptation comes, please. I've had people write me all the time, and they're telling me all about all kinds of sins and things within their lives and everything, and they're fighting it. And the reason they're fighting it is because they're Christians. They know the Lord. And there's just a battle going on inside of them. Isn't it interesting that the next verse, or next chapter, is Romans chapter 7? Guess what Paul says? And now, we think about this. This is Paul. This is the man who wrote, under the inspiration of God, most of our New Testament, most all the New Testament epistles. God greatly used him. He was the first real missionary, went out and spread the gospel throughout Asia and then in Europe. Notice what he says, verse 15, chapter 7. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Now that's kind of a difficult way to say that in English, but this is a direct translation of what the Greek text says. And what he's telling us, he says, the things that I don't want to do, that's the thing I do. And he said, that which I succumb to, I hate it. Why? Because he was a child of God. He says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." What's he saying here? The law of God tells us what's right and what's wrong. Basically, that's what he's saying. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." When you get into sin, it is the sin who takes charge and is directing you. You remember chapter 5, verse 8 of the Romans, which says that while we were yet in our sins, and we were yet sinning against God, Christ died for us. And so what he's saying here is that in Christ we have overcome sin. That's what the scriptures plainly tell us. But he's also saying here that this old nature is still there, and it's still present, and it's still nagging us. And he says, there are times when he gives in to that. I've had people tell me, well, I gave in to this and so forth. I tell them, I say, well, the reason that you're upset about it and that you're bothered by it and you're asking for help to overcome it is because the Spirit of God's working in your life. And that's why. That's the way it ought to be. That's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to you that you could overcome that sin, whatever it might be. He said, for I know that in me, he said, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, and so what he's saying is, there are times when he does not understand. He can't seem to grasp how to overcome the sin. And the sin is always with him. Do you understand it bothers the child of God that sin is always with us? It bothers the child of God when he's tempted of sin. And it, let me just tell you like it is. It is no fool. It's hard. But yet each temptation that comes our way is a test. It's God trying to mature us. And when those things come in our life, it doesn't, by the way, it does not come, the temptation doesn't come from God. James very plainly states that. The temptation comes from our old nature that we have. I think one of the greatest truths that I learned years ago was the fact that I have an old nature. And that old nature will destroy me if I was to allow it to. And I know men who have stood in pulpits and preached the Word of God and yet let their old nature get a hold of them, and they started succumbing to it, and they made a shambles of the ministry and went out in disgrace and dishonored God. Why? Because they gave in to the old nature. By the way, I think the devil, he just singles out pastors, really. I really think he does, because they're ones who are preaching and holding up the Word of God, and if he can destroy the pastor and make him look bad, look how many people are affected by that. And I'll tell you, I understand what Paul was saying. He was in the limelight. People were watching him and everything he did. And so he's being very honest with us, and I'm glad he is, don't you? I can associate with this. I can understand this. He said, for the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would do, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more me, no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In verse 20 he says, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Let me read that again. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, war against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he cries out, you can see him bearing his soul here. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then he gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then verse 8, chapter 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Most people will stop with verse 25 and not read verse 1 and read through the rest of the book of Romans chapter 8. He then tells us that we're saved. We're the children of God. And he gives us that absolute assurance. God knows our struggles. Now this is not, and don't take me, understand this wrong, and say, well, I just have to throw up my hands and give up. I can't win, you know. I won't. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying here, he's describing the problem that we have within our mind as we struggle with the old nature and also the new nature that we have as children of God. We're struggling with that. And he's saying that we're to give in to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit lead us. But God is being honest enough to tell us that this is our existence. And you can also understand this, that every time you fight this old nature and you put it down, it becomes less and less an influence in your life. I heard the illustration years ago. I don't know if the best illustration you could use, but they said there were two dogs. One's a good dog, one's a bad dog. Guess which dog will be the strongest? That's the one you feed. You think about that? The dog that you feed, that's the one that'll be the strongest. You sin, you allow sin in your life, you're feeding the bad dog. You do what Christ says and you obey the principles of God's Word, you're feeding the good dog. And the good dog gets stronger. Not a perfect illustration, but I think it makes the point. And he says in Romans chapter 6 that we are slaves. And that means a bond slave. That means a slave with no rights whatsoever except to his master. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what are we? We are slaves unto the Lord. Verse 14 says, For sin hath no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So we should be a slave of righteousness and doing what is right. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15, in verses 1 through 3, that we have been set free of the hold that sin has or had on us before we were saved. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we should, through practice and comfort of the Scriptures, that might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, and that we may be in one mind and one mouth glorify God, even our Father. So we are set free from this burden that we have to sin. God has given us the means of escape, and we are to serve each other. We are servants. We are to treat our brother as Christ has treated us in going to that cross and dying for our sins. So he's enabled us to be able to handle the temptations and the problems that we have. You know, most people, when problems come, and you think about it, what are areas of problems? Marriage and the relationship between the man and the woman. That's a great source of trouble and confusion and heartache within families, because the husband and wife didn't seem to be able to get together. They've got differences. You know, the love of Christ would teach us that we are to give ourselves and submit ourselves to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says that. We are to submit ourselves one to another as in Christ. That means you may think you're right. You may even be right. But what you need to do is to show love and concern and acceptance to the marriage partner. And that would involve in the relationship at work, with your neighbors, with your children, with all the people and the relationships you have with them. Because that in it, as you do that, you're in God's plan. And people see that. The Bible tells us about we should be a witness to our spouses, to our husbands and wives, and especially to our families. Do you know? I thank God when I came to the point in my life that I saw the gospel clearly, saw myself as a sinner, I was not hindered in coming to Jesus Christ because of anything my wife had ever done. My wife had been a Christian all those many years, and it was very clear she was. She would go to church, I'd stay home. I could not see in her life anything that would tell me, well, it's foolish to serve the Lord. It's foolish to be a Christian. And I didn't see anything in her life that contradicted what I knew the Bible taught. When I came to the point to come to Christ as my Savior, she did not hinder me in any way. In fact, it was a positive thing to know her testimony and I'll see her life throughout those years. She, there's a lot of things I tried to get her to do she never would do. And right through my mind just popped two or three things. I remember when we were in Germany, and we were at the Hofra House. How many of you ever heard of the Hofra House in Munich, Germany? Well, that's a beer garden. And they would bring these great big steins of beer out, and they were about like that. And I tried to get my wife to drink with me. She would not do it. In fact, I didn't order them. They're the big style and a big old mug of beer there. She would not join me in that. And, you know, I didn't feel hard at her for it or anything, but, you know, I guess I was just trying to get her to justify my own sins. But she never stood in my way. Do you understand that's important in our lives? As Christians, if we don't stand in somebody's way when it comes time to receive Jesus Christ. And also, we look at God's sufficiency and His resources for us. And I'm going to have to quit. This is going to turn into be a three-Sunday message. Last week, I gave you the first part of it. Now I'm giving you the middle of it. Next week, I'm going to give you the end of it. And the last part of the message will be of God's sufficiency and of the resources that God has put at our disposal to help us in being in Christ Jesus. Has a message helped you this morning? I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I really do. Can you understand how wonderful it is to be a Christian, to know God's Word, to have it instilled in your heart and mind, that it guides and directs you as you live through life? There's not anything greater than that. No matter what comes your way, whatever it might be, you're able to handle it because you know the principles of God's Word. You've read the book of instruction, and it tells you what to do. That's good. It tells you what to do. But you know what? One of the ways that you learn by coming to church, and thank God for each of you here this morning. Oh, you could have stayed home because it's snowing, and it's cold, and all the slush, and, you know, it's been raining and snowing and raining and snowing, and it's a mess out there. But you came, didn't you? People say, well, I want to get out of that. You came, and that is to your credit. And I'm sure, and I hope with all my heart, that something that has been said from His Word this morning has touched your heart and has been an encouragement to you, and that you would see the truth and the reality of what this Bible is and what God has for each of us. God does have a plan, and you are part of that plan. And He wants to be in your life directing you in all you do. What a wonderful thing that is. You know what? It makes me, I get happy, and I really feel pleased when I'm able to tell somebody some good things and offer something good. You know what? That's just a joy. I'm glad God called me to be a pastor. I really am. Oh, I understand the responsibilities and all that kind of stuff, but it's days when I can preach God's Word and offer people the consolation that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. It makes it all worth all the difficulties and problems and everything else that goes with it. All beneficial because it's of Christ. That we might bring glory and honor to Him who is our God and our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for the few minutes we've had together this morning. Lord, what a wonderful thing is the plan that You have put together for us, that You have elected us to be a part of. To be a part of the children of God, to be adopted in Your family, to have Your abiding presence always, the Holy Spirit to direct us and guide us in everything we do. We just ask You, dear Lord, to help us as we yield to the Spirit of God that You have placed within the believer's life, that we might honor and glorify You, and dear Lord, that we might also, as we benefit from it, glorify You and also be a service to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy, what is our song?
388.